The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
The reason I want to talk about soul man is that I believe the soul is the center of our being. The soul is who we are. However, we are, I believe, also a tripartite being. We are body, soul, and spirit. And in Genesis, it tells us, in Genesis chapter 2, 7, that God spirited in or breathed into man the breath of life. It literally is talking about he put the spirit of man. He's put a spirit inside of us. And the man, the human being, became a living soul. The soul came alive. The soul had consciousness. The soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions are all part of our soul realm. And of course, in the physical part, our brain is a part of that. We know that it functions. But one day that brain's going to die, and guess what? You're still going to be. You're still going to think. You're still going to function. You're still going to know. And you are going to, according to the Word of God, you are going to go back to the one that created you. You will stand in His presence. Ecclesiastes says the spirit goes back to the one that gave it. Now, if we're not careful, well, we get real confused about all this body, particularly soul and spirit stuff. Because God, when He put the spirit in there, He caused the spirit and the soul to become united in such a way that they cannot be separated. So when we talk about spirit, we're talking about your soul. When we talk about your soul, we're talking about your spirit. And if you were to die, and I was able to see you, see your spirit man, and if Bud was in the spirit realm, I would know Bud when I saw him, because it would look like Bud. How do I know that? Well, there's a lot of places in the Scripture that would verify that, but one in particular, Jesus was on the Mount, and we call it the Mount Transfiguration, and guess who showed up? Elijah and Moses. And they all knew them. They knew exactly who they were. And they were not physical. They were not fleshly. This was a spiritual experience. And there's many other places that we can verify that. So your spirit being looks just like your physical being. Only it's glorified. Only it's better. Prettier, yes. Amen. If that was the case and I saw Bud there, I would say, man, Bud, you are pretty. Never seen you look so pretty. Hallelujah. So, you know, when we start talking about the soul, we talk about the saving of the soul. Why do we talk about the saving of the soul? Because that's our consciousness. That's our mind, our will, our emotions. That's who we are. But without the spirit, our soul would not be alive. That's how God created it. So, you know, saving souls is important. Every one of us needs to get a hold of the reality that God wants to save souls. God wants us to be a witness. If nothing else, I believe He wants us to learn to be able to share the gospel with people, so that people can come into the kingdom. But above and beyond, I think probably more important than just than sharing the gospel with people is living the gospel before people, being an example. Because that is the thing that will touch somebody's life way beyond our words. Now, but when we couple those words with a lifestyle that pleases God, it is very powerful. People can argue with your words. They can't argue with your lifestyle. Amen. Amen? Hallelujah. So we need to recognize how powerful the Word of God is and the life that we live. It was a a barber lived in a Midwest town, and he got saved. And he realized that, hey, he had a platform to be able to share the gospel with people. So he went and got went to his church, and they had a soul-winning class. Now, we've had a soul-winning class here. Brenda Stewart taught that class, and she's planning on doing it again. I would encourage people to go and learn. You know, there's no pressure. We're not trying. We're not going to, at this point at least, we're not going to take you out and make you knock on doors and win souls. But we want you to learn some principles. There is one good one, the Roman road to salvation. You just use Romans to teach, show people how, you know, we're sinners, and we all need to be saved by the grace of God, and how you can walk them through that. So this guy went to the class, and he memorized all the scripture. He did everything. He learned the principle. He went through the Roman road salvation. He got a plaque and a certificate, and he was ready. And the Monday morning, he prayed to God, and he said, God, the first person that comes through this door, I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Well, in walked this great big biker dude. Long hair, tattoos. He'd never seen this guy before. Immediately, he started getting nervous. The biker sat down, and he was upset because he had made a bet with his buddies and lost, and he had to have his head shaved. So he was not a happy dude. And the barber started getting nervous. And he of course, prepared the guy and got his leather out and started sharpening his razor. And he just kept sharpening his razor. He just kept doing it. And the biker started to get nervous because he could see the barber was nervous. And he tried to talk to him and settle him down a little bit. And the barber just kept getting more nervous and more nervous. And sweat broke out on his brow, and the biker's eyes got about that big around. And finally, you know, after a few minutes, as he was still sharpening his razor on the leather, the guy, he couldn't think of any scripture. He couldn't think of the technique. He couldn't think of anything. Finally, he got so frustrated that with that razor in his hand, he shook it at that big old biker, and he said, "Are you ready to die?" And the guy left immediately. Hallelujah. Are you ready to die? The question was, he wasn't going to kill the guy, but he was trying to make a point to him. Are you really ready to die? The first thing we have to do to get our soul right with God is to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's the most important part. There's other parts of becoming and walking and understanding and embracing the spirit realm as we live in this life. But the first thing we have to do is become born again. Our spirit is renewed in Jesus Christ. It opens our soul realm up to the ability, to the process of being able to learn and grow and become a mature Christian. And we're all on different levels. But I want you to understand something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been a believer for 30 years and you're not doing what the Word of God says and you're not applying it to your life, then you're still a babe in Christ. You're just a big baby. And you're a big baby that makes a mess and somebody has to change your diapers for you all the time. And let me tell you something. It is not a pleasant thing for the pastor to have to change a 30-year-old baby's diaper.
Come on, sir. Come on, sir.
But it happens all the time. That's why it's very important that you learn, that you grow, that you get all the knowledge you can possibly get, that you stop feeding on milk and start feeding on the meat of the Word of God. There are churches all over this nation that are filled with babies.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And those babies are whining and crying and making messes all over the place. And the pastors are running around trying to fix everything, trying to change diapers and feed bottles and give pacifiers and do all these things. And it's wearing them out. It's time for the body of Christ to grow up.
Yes, sir.
It's time for us to recognize that we are spirit beings. And our spirit needs to have dominance over our flesh. We've allowed the flesh to control us. The flesh is making the decisions for us rather than being dominated by the spirit realm. Last week, I ended with John chapter 4, and we were talking about the woman at the well. And the woman at the well with Jesus, the Samaritan woman, she was at the well and they were drawing water, and Jesus was talking about spiritual things and she was talking about natural things, physical things. She was talking about natural water. Jesus was talking about spiritual water. Now, let me tell you something. I want everyone to understand, when it comes to spiritual thirst, every one of us has it. Every person on the face of the earth has a spiritual thirst. The question is, what are we going to use to quench that thirst? Because you will try to quench the thirst. There is a void there that needs to be quenched. There is such a thirst, such a dryness in your life that it has to be quenched. And you will look around and you will try your best to quench that thirst. You can either turn to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to get that thirst quenched, or you can turn to the things of the world. Many people turn to drugs and alcohol, pornography. They turn to sex. They turn to materialism. Turn to all kinds of things to quench that thirst. That thirst will never truly be quenched until we come to the one that has the living water. Amen. He's the one that quenches the thirst. But I also got to say this, that once you receive that living water, unless you keep that spring clean and clear, you're going to get thirsty again. That's right. You got to keep it cleaned up. That well, my father-in-law, Tammy, grew up on that farm not too far from here, and they have a spring house where they used to, I'm assuming years ago, not while I was around, but years ago, they used to get water out of there. You don't even remember. So, but in this spring house, I can remember that it was clean, and there was pure water that was coming up out of it. The other day I was out there, and it's not clean now. It's dirty, and it's a mess. You been in there, Dave, and checked it out? It needs cleaned up, doesn't it? Real bad. The water that is coming up is still clean. It's still clear. But it's coming up into a polluted vessel, a polluted house. And that house is polluted because of exterior things and items that have been thrown in there. You see? The same thing happens to us as Christians. The water is still pure. It's clean. It's bubbling up inside of you. But it's being tainted by the junk in our life. Yes. It needs to be cleaned up, cleaned out. We need to get all that stuff out of the way so that we can. And I can tell you, the Holy Spirit is wanting to do that in your life. He wants to clean you up. He's desiring to get you clean. And He's spoken to you about certain things in your life, and you either respond or you reject it. It's totally up to you. If you will respond, the Spirit of God will help you and enable you to overcome. If you listen to your spirit, you will clean things up. And you will receive, and you will allow that living water to flow out of you. Jesus said it will be a spring of living water that will just flow up out of the inside of you. And you know, the connotation there is that it just doesn't come up to quench your thirst, that it'll flow out and quench other people's thirst. It's just going to keep on flowing. The problem that I think is happening in the body of Christ today is that we're running around looking for just a little bit of God. How many of you ever seen those 5-hour energies? They cost about $3. $3. How many have ever taken one? Some of you have. Yeah. I have too. I'll take a shot of it and go play basketball. It does help. You do feel the energy. I don't know how good they are for you, but, you know, it lasts for a short period of time. $3 worth of energy in that little bottle for a period of time. Many of us are going around looking for a $3 shot of God. We want just enough of God to take care of our problem. Just enough of God to give us enough energy to move on to the next thing that we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. Just a $3 shot of God. Enough of God that will move us beyond where we are right now and make us feel better. That's why I take it, because I wanted it to make me feel better. We want $3 worth of God. We'd like for God to be packaged in a bottle like that so that we could just grab him, take a little swig, and wow, I feel spiritual now. Look out. Here I come. $3 worth of God. But that's not the way God works in us. God desires all of you. Amen. Every bit of you. And I want you to understand this. I know this from experience. There will be some things that you have to sacrifice in your life. To truly grow and be close to God, you have to sacrifice some stuff that you want to do. Some things that you'd like to accomplish. Some things that are pleasing to you and to your flesh. Got to get away from self and get back to being a servant of the living God. He has to be master of our life. He does, and he wants to be. In verse 23, Jesus said to the woman, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I love that scripture because, you know, it makes it perfectly clear. Our God is a spirit being. And we're created in his image. We're a spirit being. God is a spirit. And we got to worship him in spirit and truth. Does that mean that God's just an aura that floats around all over the place and encompasses this world? Absolutely not. God is a being. And he does have consciousness. And he does make decisions. And he is perfect in all his ways. But he is a spirit. And if we are going to get what we need to get from our God, we must learn to worship him in spirit and in truth. With our non-material being, we must worship him. And we must do it truthfully. Not with some kind of pretension. Not with hypocritical expectations or ideas that we're going to receive. If we do a certain thing, we're going to receive a certain thing from God. No, we worship God because he is a living God for who he is, not for what he can do for us. Because he is a good God. Now, I can tell you this, if you worship him in spirit and truth like that, he'll take care of you. He has promised that he'll meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That he'll never leave you and never forsake you. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, I've got a balance in this thing, and I want you to have a balance. I recognize I worship God because of who he is, but if I worship my living God for who he is, he's going to meet all of my needs. He's going to take care of me. He's going to reward me. He's going to be with me no matter what's going on. No matter what the world says, no matter what the circumstance is, my God, he's my rewarder. He's my rear God. He's the one that is with me. My God, my God. He's the one that causes this living water to spring up inside of me. In Genesis chapter 26, I'm going to have you turn there. Genesis chapter 26. says this in verse 1. It says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I gave all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Abraham had been dead for some time. He had passed away. He had gone on. He had lived a good long life. And he had passed on to be with the Lord. In fact, Jesus gives us a story about people going to be in Abraham's bosom, which is a place in the lower part of the earth before Jesus came and died for all of our sins, a holding tank for righteous people. Anyhow, Abraham had died. Isaac, his son, was the heir of the promise. But prior to this, Isaac was living in a place called Beer Lahai Roi. And it means this. It means the well of the living one who lives and sees me. Now, it was very important that they lived around a place where there was water. This was the land that God had given. He was the heir to all the land. Abraham had gone out and he walked about on all the land. And God said, wherever your feet, the soles of your feet plant that, I'm going to give you that place. And Abraham went about and he dug wells all over the place. And he took care of all that area. He just kept walking around, moving around, and God was with him. Well, Isaac had settled down at this well. It was a comfortable place because, you see, God could see him and God knew who he was. And Isaac just got comfortable there. It says that it was between two places. The first place was Kadesh, or we refer to it as Kadesh most of the time. And it means holy. This well was between holy and Bered, or it means hail or a salutation to the king. It was a vocalization, a recognition of who God is. Isaac was dwelling in a place where there was plenty of water, and it was between a holy place and the recognition of who God is. How many in a time in your past, or maybe even right now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have come to a place where you recognize who God is, but you just don't have that relationship with Him that you once had or you desire to have? You're living in that place where there's plenty. Your needs are being met, but there's something missing. That's where Isaac was. He was in that place where he was just dwelling around that well all the time. And the rest of the land that God had given him, it says that he went down. He was on his way to Egypt. That's where he was headed. He was going to Egypt because there was such a famine in the land. And he went to the Philistines. How many know the Philistines have always been the enemies of the Israelites? Well, those same Philistines were the ones. They went around and they filled up all of Abraham's wells. They put junk in them and they filled them up with dirt. They filled up those places that God gave to Abraham. And Isaac evidently didn't care at the time. He let them go. And then a famine came. Here's what I want you to understand. When a famine comes in your life, it's not always the enemy bringing the famine. Well, we like to stomp around and rebuke the demons and rebuke the devil and claim the victory and do all those kind of things. But sometimes it's your heavenly Father that's trying to move you out of a comfortable place. Trying to get your attention. He's trying to tell you that you are living in a place that He no longer wants you to live in. He has a vast land out there for you and He wants you to get out there and take it. And stop being comfortable.
Yes, yes, yes.
So there is a famine sometimes that our God brings to us. And that's what happened to Isaac. That famine came, but it wasn't a famine to destroy him. It was a famine to get his attention. And when he went down to Gerar, God had his attention. And God spoke to him and he said, I want you to stay in this land. And I want you to dwell in all the land that I gave to Abraham. Right after that experience, Isaac left that place and went out and started redigging the wells that Abraham had dug. There's a principle here for all of us. Many of us have had spiritual parents, or our father and mother have been very godly and raised us up and trained us and taught us things that were biblical and godly. But some of that stuff, we have just kind of walked away from it. We've allowed the enemy to fill up our well with trash, with dirt, with sand. And God is saying, it's time for you to go back out and redig that well. It's a well that your forefathers dug. It's a well that's been handed out. Some of you, you may not have that heritage. But that's okay. Because not only did God tell Isaac to go redig the wells, he said, dig your own wells. All of us have to dig our own wells. We have to go forth. We have to dig our own spiritual wells and be prepared and prepare ourselves and our families to receive the things of God. Isaac went out and he dug those wells. He redug those wells and he dug new wells. And his whole life changed from that moment on. But here's what I want you to understand. Isaac had a decision to make. He came to a place of decision. Just like God brings each and every one of us to times of decision. It happens throughout your Christian life. First of all, you make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And then all along your spiritual walk, you have to make decisions. Decisions of whether you're going to serve the living God or you're going to do your own thing. Isaac made a choice. He chose to stay in the land and do what God told him to do. Now here's what I want you to get a hold of this, because this is so good. In the time of famine, the land was drying up. God said to Isaac, plant. If you're in a time of famine, now is the time for you to plant. And I'm not talking about money. You know, maybe that's what God's speaking to you about. Maybe he's saying you need to sow some seed, some financial seed into something, into a ministry, into whatever, you know. Into Bethel Worship Center's campaign, impact campaign. Sorry, Joy, I couldn't even think of it for a minute. Yes, our impact campaign. But, you know, this is not a pitch to get you to give. Amen. You're right. There's nothing wrong with it, because it's real. When God speaks to your heart, if you will do what he tells you to do, you are sowing seed. It may be that he's telling you to go to a neighbor and do something for them. It may be that he's telling you to go someplace and do something that you'd never thought of before, but God just planted it in your heart. Whatever it is, if you are in a time of famine in your life, sow seed, because here's what the Word of God says. It said that he sowed seed in the time of famine, and he reaped 100-fold. Oh my goodness. That's walking by faith. That's recognizing the power of the living God. That's knowing that your God can meet all of your need, no matter what's going on. It's being faithful to your God, responding to the word that God has given you, responding to his voice. And he'll speak. He'll speak to every one of us. He wants us to recognize that this time of famine in your life, and I'm sharing this with you because I want you to understand that This is part of giving your, causing your soul to allow your spirit to have dominance over your flesh. Because when you're in a time of famine, you know what your flesh says? Your flesh says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Right? Because we see that this, you know, that little bit could be all that we can get right now. So we got to hoard it up. We got to hang on to it, no matter what it is. So when we go through this spiritual famine, if we're not careful, we'll allow the spirit or the soul to listen to the flesh rather than the spirit. And when God is saying, obey me, trust me, follow me. Hear his voice. Hallelujah. Living water. We want that to flow up from inside of each and every one of us. Watchman Nee said this, I have never met a soul who has set out to satisfy the Lord and has not been satisfied himself. That's a great quote. If you set out to satisfy the Lord, it's absolutely guaranteed that you will be satisfied. It's going to be different than you thought it would be. It's going to happen in a different way. Your needs are all going to be met different than you had expectation. But you can guarantee that you're God. That's why it's important that you take authority over your soul realm and you make it listen to your spirit. David said this in Psalms 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He was commanding his soul to bless the Lord. He's saying, soul, I don't care whether you want to. I don't care whether you feel like it. I don't care how depressed you are. I don't care how many things are coming against you. Soul, you will bless the Lord.
Yes.
Oh.
That's right.
That's not the way we approach things. So, oh, I just feel so bad today.
Well,
I'm depressed.
Uh-huh. Tell the truth.
I got out of bed on the wrong side of the bed. I'm feeling bad. Oh, my. Oh, me. Oh, help me. That is not at all what David was doing.
That's right.
David said, I don't care, soul, what you say. I don't care what this flesh is saying about me and about my circumstance. Soul, you will bless the Lord. Soul, you will glorify his name. Soul, you will lift him up. Soul, you will do what God says to do.
That's right.
What your body says to do. And David was a man that was after God's own heart. I think we better listen to some of the things he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, he says, and forget not all his benefits. Hallelujah. Our God has great benefits for his people, for all of us. David knew, he understood, he listened to the things of God. Everything that you do, everything about you and everything that you do is a form of worship. It's either a proper worship or improper worship. It's either a wonderful offering, a sweet-smelling Savior to your God, or it's a polluted offering. That's why it's very, very, very important that everything we do, Paul said, do it as unto the Lord. Not because you're trying to impress anybody else, but because you know that you're doing this and your God is watching. Your God has expectation and your God wants you to do it in a certain way. Put your trust in him. Galatians chapter 5 verse 17 says this, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You see, there's the battle. The soul is the bridge between the flesh and the spirit. And the soul is the area where we make that decision. It's a faithful decision. Listen to the spirit or listen to the flesh. We many times fall short, don't we? We're human beings. We listen to the flesh. Hallelujah. I want you to understand something. Doesn't matter how many times you make a mistake. It doesn't matter how many times you fall down. It doesn't matter how many times you fall short. We still have the blood of Jesus. And that blood takes care of our shortcomings. It takes care of our sins. It takes care of everything that we do wrong. So that's why I like to say we're either up or we're getting up. Because we're not going to stay down. The enemy wants to put you down. He wants to put you under his feet. He wants to hold you down. He wants to stomp on you. But if you know who you are in Jesus Christ, that you are the head and not the tail, you're above and not beneath, the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, you will not allow the enemy to hold you down.
Hallelujah.
You'll shake it off. You'll recognize, yes, I did wrong, but praise God. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness, and I'm going on. Next time is going to be better. Hallelujah.
Yes. Thank you, Father.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Stand with me. In the book of Joshua, we see the children of Israel going into the promised land. One of the things that take place is that Joshua prepares all the people to go into the promised land. He says, cleanse yourself, get ready, because we're going to cross over the Jordan. Now, one of the things that was happening with the Jordan at that time was it was the spring of the year. And that's the time of flood. The Jordan had overrun its banks. The Jordan was spread out all over the place. Swimming across the Jordan River would have been death. They all knew that. God had to show up. God said he was going to do it, and they trusted him. And Joshua commanded the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant and step into the water. Now listen. It didn't happen until they stepped into the water. They could have taken that ark right up to the edge, stood right by the edge of that Jordan River. Nothing would have happened. They had to step into the water. They had to take a step of faith. And as soon as they stepped into that water, it says that the water backed up behind them. And they walked across 6 million people, somewhere around there, walked across on dry ground. They were on their way to the promised land. Now that's a form, that crossing the river is a form of salvation. Knowing that, in fact, the New Testament talks about it being a baptism. They were baptized as they walked across. They didn't get wet. Not one of them got wet, but they walked through. And when they came out on the other side, they were in the promised land. I want you, I want everyone to know that the promised land has been likened unto heaven for years. That's what I've always heard it preached. That's, you know, we're on our way to the promised land. Well, if that's what heaven is like, where you have to fight against giants and come up against fortified cities and overcome the enemy time after time and after time, it's not a very good representation of what my Bible teaches as heaven. There isn't going to be any battles anymore when we get to heaven. The promised land is your life and my life after we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We have the promise, but guess what? We have to take the promise by force. Your life is not going to come under the control of the Spirit unless you forcibly take it and recognize that you have to make a decision with your soul realm to walk in the Spirit every day, every moment of your life. Walk in it. Receive it. Do it. There's going to be giants. There's going to be fortified cities. There are going to be enemies come against you. There's going to be problems and troubles and difficulties. But guess what? When your God is with you, you can be victorious.
Hallelujah.
And as long as they followed after God and did what God told them, they never lost a battle. As soon as they turned to their own way, they went down. Man. We can live our life that way. Victorious. God wants you victorious. This morning, I'm just going to wrap this up. I'm going to ask if there's anybody that would like to have prayer. You're going through some difficulties, and you just need strength. See, that's what the body of Christ is all about, strengthening one another. We recognize, man, I get weak. I have hard times. Sometimes I say, God, where are you? He's standing right there with me. He's comforting me. He's got his arm around me. But I get weak sometimes. The battles that we go through are difficult. So sometimes I need you. And I know that I have you. I know that you're praying for me. You're praying for us. I know that you'll come alongside of us anytime we need you. You're there. But we need each other. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with saying, I need help today. Strengthen me. Encourage me. Pray for me. You need that. I need that. So if you want some special prayer, just come up, because God wants to give you victory over whatever it is you're dealing with. Amen. Praise God. Hi, this is Pastor Rob Barber. Thanks for listening to our message today. We're excited about what God's doing here at Bethel Worship Center and in the body of Christ at large in 2012. If you'd like to learn more about the ministries here at Bethel, please visit our website at www.bethelwc.org. God bless you and have a great day.